When you peel away culture and peel away tradition and just teach scripture, it's actually quite shocking. And for me, I had months and months and months to do that. And I want to show years. Last time I spoke, I brought to you five questions. Five questions that I sat on for 6 months. 6 months, I went back to scripture and back to scripture and back to scripture. And the last question I sat on for a number of years before I got an answer. These were the questions, just to remind you. The question we answered last time was, is there anything like a sinner's prayer in the Bible? That is a prayer where you say, God, you believe Jesus came and he died for my sins. He went back to the right hand of the Father. Please forgive all my sins and come into my heart. And we discussed in some length last time that there's absolutely nothing like that in Scripture. In fact, when people came into the kingdom, in biblical times, they were called to, after they believed, they were called to repent and turn from their sins. That was specific confession. We're going to look at that this morning. They were baptized into the kingdom of God. And that was a supernatural event, not a symbol. And they received the Holy Spirit. And crazily, that normally happened within the now. Incredible. So where we are today and where the early church was and what was taught in the early church is miles and miles apart. And I had months and months to work these things through. When I look at the next questions this morning, that those five questions I really wrestled with for a long time, is the goal of evangelism to get someone to pray a prayer or to make disciples? Following Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, that's the day normal Christianity began. Is there any Christian in the whole of the New Testament, Acts 2 forward, that had not believed, repented, was water and Holy Spirit baptized? And finally, what's the biblical norm between faith and repentance, water and Holy Spirit baptism in terms of time frames? And the last question of all, which took me years to work out, how old does a person have to be before they're baptized? So we're going to look at those latter questions this morning. You will feel disturbed, you will feel shocked, you might even feel argumentative with me, and that's totally fine. Because I wrestle with this stuff for months and months and months. And all I ask you to do is go back to the scriptures, say, what does the Bible say? And the other thing I'd say to you is that just consider the fruit. You know, I have so enjoyed seeing lost people saved, and they stay. So as I'd say probably 95% of the people I've baptized over the years are still going to church somewhere today. So by doing things biblically, which is quite different from the way we do things culturally in the West, there's a stickability that disciples are made, and it's worth considering. So we looked at, is there a sinner's prayer in the Bible? We talked about that in length last time. The second question we need to look at is the issue of repentance. Remember, in the Bible, were people ever coming forward and asked to join the kingdom by praying a prayer? No, that never happened in biblical times. In fact, when people went to the apostles and said, look, we believe what you're preaching about who Jesus is, and we've got it, there's normally tears in their eyes. And they would say, what must I do to be saved? And the apostles gave the same message. A couple of times the orders changed, but it was the same message. Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the Holy Spirit. I want to look at that word repentance, because I believe if there's one thing missing from modern preaching, it's preaching that sin is sin, heaven is heaven, hell is hell, and lost people need a savior. And that we need to take sin seriously and turn from it and come to the cross and come to our Saviour. In Hebrews chapter 14, verse 12, slide 23, and I apologise to Dee Dee for the way I'm going to jump around these notes in the first 5 minutes. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So if the Bible is preached, and we preach it faithfully, it's wrong to do this, and it's wrong to do that, and you need a Savior. And don't be ashamed of the Ten Commandments or the Old Testament that says God is holy and you're not. If you preach it like that, the Word of God is going to penetrate people's hearts. Conviction is going to come. If we're politically correct and we just say what's nice and warm and fuzzy and this is your year and this is your day and this is your life and you're just going to be blessed and it's all going to be good, you don't need to do anything, just love Jesus and he'll love you, there's something tremendously incomplete in that. It's part of the gospel, but it's tremendously incomplete. And we won't see lost people saved and filled with the power of God and totally transformed. Think about the topic of repentance for a moment. Robert Hall once said, it's your duty not to bring down the gospel into a conformity with them, he's speaking to preachers, being the congregation, but to change them into a conformity with the gospel. It's so tempting to take scripture and say, well, today, this is how we interpret that in our culture. That's unacceptable. We're Baptist people. Baptists believe in the baptism of believers. They believe in the priesthood of baptism of all Christians, priesthood of all believers, and the inerrancy of Scripture. They're the three things that make us distinctive as Baptists. Baptists have taught for years and years the Bible is true from cover to cover, except that's being challenged in many circles today. If you preach the Bible for what it actually says, it's not always going to be politically correct or pleasant or nice. It's going to call people to repentance. It's going to cause people to question what's believed in the culture against what is believed in Scripture. How Christianity is different from what our culture is saying right now. If you read through Matthew 25 sometime and look at the parables of the end times, what's it going to be like when Jesus comes back to earth and he judges the world? He's not going to come back as a lamb, the babe of Bethlehem. He's not going to come back as a lamb. He's going to come back as a lion of the tribe of Judah. And those that have not repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ Jesus will be judged. That's what it says. And they will be separated from God for eternity. That time, I believe, is very, very close. We need to preach it. We need to read the Bible for what it actually says. A.W. Tozer once said, "A whole generation of Christians have come up believing that it's possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world." I was given a book by one of the youth leaders a while ago, and it said there's a culture now where, not in this church, but in Christianity generally, where young people see Christianity as a moral social club, and you can opt in or you can opt out. Because people aren't seeing in their parents and their grandparents a life that's lived on the Bible. And so there's a generation growing up now saying, oh, it could work for me, it may not work for me. It's about morality, it's about social connection. It's so different from what Scripture says. A whole generation have grown up believing that it's possible to accept Christ without forsaking the Word. I was amazed. I had 6 weeks sabbatical last year. And during that 6 weeks, I switched on Christian TV multiple times. And I find it really hard to sit still and listen to things on TV, you know. And I watched multiple programs over that six-week period. You know what I never heard? And I went to lots of channels of very, very good churches. No one mentioned sin. No one called people to repentance. Nobody said there's a heaven and a hell and Jesus is coming to judge the world. Nobody did that. What I heard sermon after sermon was practical things which are very positive and encouraging, and this is your day and this is your life and you can do it type sermons. But repentance was completely lacking. How could that be? How could that be? If you read the stories of the great reformations, if you read what was preached in the early church, it was all about faith and repentance. All about faith and repentance. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we record the words of Jesus' first message. And it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Incredibly, the apostles preached, "Believe and repent." Jesus preached, "Repent and believe." And it was their message. We read of the early apostles, after John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, Jesus speaking again, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Matthew 9, verse 13 says, "He's come to call people who are unsaved to righteousness." Let me tell you a couple of stories. And I can tell you lots of stories like this, but these are two of my favorite stories. I mentioned one at Easter camp recently. About 2 years ago, I had a young guy come in to do community service at Ranui Baptist Church. And always in the first minute of speaking to somebody at church or when I'm budgeting or when I'm doing free counseling or something, I'll mention God, always. And I'd said to this young fella, "Hey, look, I know you're here to do 100 hours PD, but you're in a church, and don't be surprised if God's got bigger plans." Something as simple as that. Boom. 1 minute, seed's thrown. We'd been 5 minutes together. I mentioned a couple of health and safety things. As we walked through the auditorium over the stage where the baptismal pool is on the way to the cafe, where I was going to give this poor bloke a whole lot of horrible cleaning jobs, he looked at the pool, which was always full, and said, "I know why I'm here. You're meant to baptize me, or I just want to get baptized now." And talk about baptism, not about anything. I just said, "Don't be surprised if God's got a purpose." And so I thought, okay, what do you need to be baptized? You need to have faith in who Christ is. You need to repent of your sin. So I began to question about who is Jesus. And that guy, though he wasn't a churchgoer, had watched a lot of Joyce Meyer. And his theology was pretty darn good. So tick, he understands who is Jesus fully. So I began to talk about repentance, and he just didn't get it. So I said to him, I said, "James, have you ever been to church?" And he said, "Twice." I said, "What happened when you went to church?" He said, "Well, both times I went forward to give my life to Christ, and both times, absolutely nothing happened. I thought, that's interesting. So I said, when you went forward on these two occasions, and it was a big local church in West Auckland, a really good church actually, what happened? He said, well, I prayed the prayer and I went out the back and I got my Bible study and I got some notes and some of the ring up and I went home, I was totally unchanged. I said, that's really interesting. I said, when you're out the back talking to this person, did they explain to you what sin is? And he didn't really understand what sin was at all. I said, James, are you sleeping with your partner? He said, of course. Been together for 6 years. We've got a child. I said, you know what? If you want to be baptized, you must repent of that sin. Russell will give you a free wedding in 2 or 3 weeks' time, which I did, you know. But you repent of that sin and stop sleeping with your partner until you're married. And he said, heck, I didn't know that. And I said, well, James, you know, do you ever get drunk or touch marijuana? And he said, I've grown up in a family that does it every weekend. I said, James, if you want to follow Christ, you must stop leaning on any substance, on any alcohol for your comfort. You lean on Jesus Christ. You repent of that, you never do it again. Have the odd beer, that's fine, but never touch marijuana and never, ever get drunk. And he thought about it, and he said to me, Russell, I want you to baptize me. And I said, I'll do it. I'm willing to baptize you right now on the basis of your confession. He went home, and he said to his partner, we ain't going to sleep together, girl, anymore till we're married. She thought he was a nutter. She actually said, I think you've become an alien, you know? And she tried to seduce him like anything for the next 4 weeks. He had such a horrible time. But he came back the next day to church, and with his towel and his T-shirt and his shorts, he said, I'm ready to be baptized. I've repented of my sin. When I baptized that guy, I had to duct tape up his ankle bracelet so it wouldn't go off. I really didn't want the police turning up when we prayed for the Holy Spirit for this guy, you know. But you know what? He got filled with the Holy Spirit. At his wedding a few weeks later, we prayed for a lady with cervical cancer, and she just had no experience of God. She began shaking under the love and the power of God. And her and her partner just got so impacted for God. At the wedding reception, instead of saying, we love, you know, James and Natasha, they kept saying, who is this guy? We've known him for years. And he's so radically changed. What happened? He had repentance explained to him. And he repented. And God turned up. There's a couple in Rarotonga many years ago. There's a sign outside the church saying, Pastor Russell Watts. And as they're driving past, they were drug dealers. Very wealthy drug dealers on the benefit. And as they drove past, they both started shaking. And they read the sign. They both read the words, the Reverend Russell waits. And it was 10 minutes before church. And I was doing what most pastors do. I was on my knees saying, God, please turn up or I'm in big trouble. You know, I was praying like anything at the front of the church. They went to that vestry office, the old Anglican-looking building. And they said, look, the sign said you'd be waiting. We need to get right with God. And they started repenting of their sins, and I started casting out demons. It was a really disturbing 15 minutes for the start of the service, because they're trying to lead worship through the wall, and there's all sorts of sounds taking place from my office. But they repented so severely, so significantly of their sins, confessed their sins. Then we prayed for the Holy Spirit, they were radically changed. You know, 18 months later, that church said, can we make this guy a brand new Christian and elder? Because he can hear God's voice, and he's so full of the power of God that we respect them as leader. 18 months later, about 3 years later, they appointed him to be the pastor of that church, and he's still pastoring that church today. It's full of the Holy Spirit, a man of God. What happened? They repented of their sin. They took sin seriously and repented, and God turned up. I've seen so many situations where people have been invited to become Christian without repentance. It's powerless, and it's not biblical. I believe God calls the church to take sin seriously. Say, God, we need a Savior. And He needs people who love our neighbors and our friends and our workmates enough to say, what you're doing is wrong, and I'm telling you because I love you. Heaven and hell are realities. You need to take this seriously. There's only one way you can be put right with God. It's through Jesus Christ and through repentance. I'm going to give you a 1 minute break, then we're going to watch a 2 minute video clip. Now, in this 1 minute break, we're doing what we would normally do on an evangelism seminar that I do at various churches around New Zealand. I want you to ask the question of the person beside you. Are we called to look for decisions or to make disciples? Think about this for a moment. 1 minute to talk to the person beside you, then there's going to be a video clip up on the screen which has got no spiritual significance at all, but it will keep you focused and we'll start again. Okay, 1 minute. Is the goal of evangelism to get someone to pray a prayer or to make disciples? Turn to the person beside you. Steady, yep.
Such a feeling's coming over me. There is wonder in most everything I see. Not a cloud in the sky, got the sun in my eyes, and I won't be surprised if it's a dream. I'm on the top of the world. This is the end. This is the end, my only friend, the end of our elaborate plans. The end.
Awesome. Don't ask me what the meaning behind that is. I've run kid programs all my life, and I just love having funny video clips during the kids programs. It just stops people talking so I can start again when we're doing seminars. So the seminar's full of lots of things like that. Is the goal of evangelism to get people to pray a prayer or to make disciples? It's to make disciples, isn't it? Now, every normal church should have people who are far from God getting closer to God. There should be people who are closer to God crossing the line, coming into the kingdom. There should be people who are in the kingdom maturing in faith. There should be people moving on to leadership roles in the church. And there should be people moving on to the fivefold ministries. Those things should be happening 24/7 in the life of a normal church. But the goal, when you're looking at someone who's not yet a Christian, a pre-Christian, is not to get someone to pray a prayer and say, tick, you know, it's to make a disciple, to make a relative for eternity. I was talking to a youth pastor last week at St. Albans Baptist Church where I was running this seminar, and he said, Rusley, I've read an article of all the decision cards that have been handed in through outreach programs in Africa. He said, according to the number of cards that they've received, the total population of Africa has been saved 41 times. Work that out. So everyone's going for it again and again and again because it's the culturally appropriate thing to do. So the goal is not to get a decision. The goal is to make a relative for eternity. That's the goal. Listen to the two great commandments again. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Go to the people of all nations and make them my disciples. First thing you do is you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you teach them to do everything that I've told you to do. And I will be with you always to the ends of the world. Mark 16, verse 16. Anyone who believes me and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe me will be condemned. Everyone who believes me will be able to do wonderful things. By using my name, they will force out demons. They will speak new languages. They will handle snakes and will drink poison and not be hurt. They will also heal sick people by placing their hands on them. The goal is to make disciples. When I say to someone who's not yet a Christian, is, I would love you to get to heaven one day. And I'd be pumped if you're living down the corridor from me. It's a big corridor, but I'd be really happy if you're living down the corridor from me. And that's the goal, to connect with them and see them through. Next question. Following Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, that's the day normal Christianity began. Is there any Christian in the New Testament who's not experienced faith, repentance, water, and Holy Spirit baptism? Just think about it for a moment. Any person from Acts 2 forward in the epistles have not had what I believe is a normal biblical conversion? And the answer is no. Go home and check. I spent months checking out this stuff because I was so concerned about how many people were making decisions and not going on for Jesus that I wanted to see how that happened biblically. The answer is no. Now, if someone has only had one or two of those experiences, I'm not going to say you're not a Christian. Jesus says, don't judge the wheat from the tares. That's his business, not Russell's. But I'm going to preach the gospel fully. Because I found when you do that, lost people get saved and they stay with Jesus and they remain as disciples. There was no person from Acts 2 forward that hadn't had those four experiences effectively as one event. Next question. In the biblical norm, how long did it take for someone to receive water and Holy Spirit baptism. Now, the Acts 6 situation, we don't know the time period. There was a delay between some of those folk being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit. The only one we know for sure is the Apostle Paul. From Scripture, it would appear that the Apostle Paul was the slowest person to experience all four things: faith, repentance, water, and Holy Spirit baptism. How long did it take from him to go from believing to being baptized in water and the Holy Spirit? Do you remember? 3 days. It's the only one we know. It's the longest one we know of from Scripture for certain. 3 days from, I've heard the gospel, I experienced an incredible encounter with Jesus, to repentance, to faith, to water, and Holy Spirit baptism. The reason he took 3 days was because nobody wanted to go and disciple the guy. This guy persecuted so many people. I can imagine the church meeting every day and having communion and talking and someone saying, you go and see Paul. No, you go and see Paul. You know, he was a scary guy. And some poor old fellow called Ananias got pressured into doing it eventually. And he goes and prays for him and he gets healed and he gets baptized. 3 days. That's the biblical record, the slowest to go from faith, repentance, water, Holy Spirit baptism in the scriptural account. In the biblical norm, Interesting for me, when we look at what we've done historically now, we spread these things out and we said, you know what, believe in Jesus and he's got a good plan for your life, and that's true. But we left out repentance and we said, that's an option. You know, when God speaks to you, you deal with that drinking problem. Will you deal with that anxiety problem, that fear problem? Will you deal with that relationship that's ungodly? You know, deal with it when he speaks to you. So we talk about trusting in Jesus and we leave repentance till some time. We leave water baptism till God speaks to us, and he does. But if we presented the full gospel, people would do it straight away. And we leave receiving the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, till whenever it suits you. So we say, believe, and we leave the other three things off, which they never did in the early church, which the apostles never did. And we wonder why people struggle. I kind of see it like the four legs of a chair. And understandably, believing in who Jesus is bigger. Belief is a verb. Belief, repentance, water, Holy Spirit. Why does 85 to 95% of previously unchurched people who go forward at a rally anywhere fall away within 2 months? I'll tell you why. Because they've been given one leg on the chair and it's hard to stand. Or two legs on the chair and it's hard to stand. All four are essential for a normal Christian life. And I would say to people, get all four things happening ASAP. Just do what they did in the early church. And that's why I found 95% of all those people, hundreds of people I've led to Christ and baptized, are still walking with Christ. It's because I think we started them right. Yes, we followed them up. Yes, we had good discipleship strategies and very good relationships. But I think that's the most critical point of all. Instead of preaching, you only need one leg on the chair and the other three are optional, we'd say, you know, in the early church, all four are expected to take place that very hour. And if we preach things the way the gospel presented things, and we didn't shortchange people, they would respond that way. And the fallout rate in the Western church wouldn't be the same. It would be nearly negligible. A couple of things let me say about baptism. When I grew up in a Baptist church, I was taught that baptism is an outward symbol of an inward thing. And it's not biblical. The Bible actually links baptism with salvation, as it does repentance with salvation, as it does having the Holy Spirit with salvation. It says, have faith and believe. Baptism is linked with being cleansed supernaturally of unconfessed sin. So it says in Acts chapter 2, now you believe, and these folk were crying, they were repenting of sin, you need to be baptized to be cleansed of your sin. In other words, the things that you've never gone and said, God, I'm sorry I did that, help me go the other way, things you can't even remember doing, that's still has to be dealt with. And that's dealt with in the waters of baptism. In Galatians, it says that when you're baptized, you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It says in 1 Peter 3:20 that when you're baptized, you're given a promise of a clear conscience. Why? Because your sin that you've confessed and the sin that you haven't confessed is completely dealt with. And you stand right before God. Why wouldn't we? If we love people, give them the whole gospel, the whole biblical truth, and let them be born into the kingdom the normal way, the natural way. Why not give them the four legs on the chair straight away? Now, the last question on those five questions I had has been the hardest one for me. And I'm going to share this with you. You know, the fifth question in your notes is this: how old does a person have to be before they're baptized? The first four questions took me about 6 months of going back to Scripture and just feeling deeply disturbed. What does the Bible say? In other words, what did the Baptists do or the Presbyterians do, or what happened when the church came under persecution around AD 70 or 80? But what does the Bible say? And I came out with some very clear conclusions. But this one here was much harder because the Scripture isn't so clear on this, I didn't think. How old does a person need to be before they're baptized? If baptism is part of salvation, if baptism is part of being cleansed of unconfessed sin, how old? Now, down through the years, I baptized people down to the age of 7. And the reason I did that is because a man called James Dobson, a very famous Christian man who does lots of counseling, lots of family, gives lots of Christian family advice, he said that if your child's growing up in a Christian church at the age of 7, if they've always had faith, invite them to declare that publicly. So when people came to me and said, Russell, Pastor, I want to get baptized, and they were 8 or 9 or something, fine. But I had an event take place in my life a few years ago that changed me forever. There was a Thai couple. Mum and Dad both had master's degrees. Dad was studying for a doctorate as well. And they were working for Auckland University. And they called into the church one day. This lady called Bev and I started visiting them on a regular basis, maybe every 2 or 3 weeks, and just answering questions. I presented the gospel to them the first time I met them. And over 6 months, we'd just go back, and they just got closer and closer and closer to the kingdom. One day, and I think it was on my day off, I'm not sure, but one day, I think it was a Saturday, I felt to go to their place with a friend of mine and just say, hey, are you ready? And I just knew in my spirit they were red apples. I just knew God had been doing a great work and they were ready to come into the kingdom. And I sat down with this family, and before I sat down and said, are you ready? They said, Pastor, we're so glad you came round today. We've just decided we all want to get baptized. I didn't even do my bit. I didn't even teach anything or pray anything. I just sat down for a coffee and they were saying, we want to get baptized tomorrow at church. And I looked around this room. I looked at Marnie and I thought, brilliant. They spent 6 months investigating. They're super intelligent. I looked at Steve, who's about 9 years old, and thinking, oh, James Dobson said he's okay. And I looked at Joanne, who was 6 years old, and she looked like a 4-year-old to me. She's a little Thai girl. And I got so nervous. And they said, again, we want all to be baptized tomorrow as a family in church. I've had the joy of doing that a number of times, baptizing whole families. And so I went home and did what every good pastor does. I emailed all the elders. I said, what do I do? This girl's 6. James Dobson's at 7, and she looks like a 4-year-old. You know, what do I do? For the first time, I think, in years, the elders didn't email me back a response. They're probably just as stuck as I was. I woke up the next morning, Sunday, thinking, what is going to happen? What am I going to do? They're all going to turn up at church with their shorts and T-shirts and their towels. And Marnie phoned me up, and I'll never forget this. And she said, Pastor, I could see how much you were wrestling with baptizing my daughter, our daughter, today. She said, I want to tell you what happened this morning. First thing this morning, little Joanne jumped in her bed and she hugged us both and she said this. She said, Mum and Dad, I've had a dream. And in this dream, all 4 of us were put into the arms of Jesus, and Jesus said, I will never let you go. And I suddenly thought, who is Russell and who's James Dobson if a child's got a relationship with Jesus and she loves Jesus? This kid used to pray and pray and still does. Great woman of God now, you know, several years on. A couple of months later, I meet this Dutch guy called Olaf. Lives just down the road from here, actually. And this guy, Olaf, just liked to talk theology with me. And I said, Olaf, how old does a person need to be to be baptized? And you know what he did? He flipped it on its head and he said, that's the wrong question, Russell. He said, the question is, how old does a person need to be before they can experience Jesus and walk with Jesus? He's right. I've met so many people that say, don't baptize someone until they're 13. Or don't baptize someone until they're 18. And now they're even saying don't baptize someone until they've left home and they've established their own thinking. And probably 25 plus is better because their brain's fully formed, you know. And there's lots of talk out there in theological colleges like that. Just wait till they're 25. And I'm really scared of getting in the way of God. I'm really scared of it, friends. I'm really scared of being a Pharisee, adding rules on to people's lives that God never put there. How old does a person need to be baptized? Old enough to have a relationship with Jesus. You know, it's been interesting to me. On the average year in my life, probably I've baptized 50 plus people most years of my life, my ministry life. Of those people, I'd probably lose 1 a year on average. Goes back to drinking or goes back to an ungodly relationship or something. It's extremely rare that I've lost a child. extremely rare. I've lost lots of 50-year-olds and 40-year-olds, and I can barely think of any children I've lost that I've baptized down through the years. Fascinating, eh? Now, friends, I'm going to finish there, and I'm hoping that you've listened to me and you're going, Russ, I don't know if I agree with you or not. I'm going back to my Bible this week. That's what I want you to do. Because I want to see people come to faith in this church and go on for Jesus for eternity. As I was praying for you last night at home, I had a real sense that God was going to impart gifts of faith this morning for salvation, that you would believe for other people's salvations. Now, sometimes when you step out in faith and you obey God, your faith grows just by exercising faith. There are other times when you pray for something or you face a situation and all of a sudden God just gives you a gift of faith. You just know that you know that you know that relationship's going to come right or that person's going to be healed or that business situation's going to be solved. That's what I'm talking about, gifts of faith. I'm really believing that this morning. If your heart's open to God, he's going to impart gifts of faith amongst us as a family this morning that will give you the faith to believe for multitudes to be saved on a regular basis. Every week, someone to come into the kingdom. I believe for that. Finally, we're going to close by looking at a video clip this morning. There's a man called Tobin, a man from a different country. I think he's Swedish or something like that. And he said this. He said that down through the years, there have been many great reformations where people have gone back to Scripture. And they've peeled away tradition, they've peeled away culture, and they've said, let's just do it biblically. And he says this, I believe our generation's living in the time of the last great reformation before Christ comes again. I agree with him. So let's have a look at this 5-minute clip. And if you watch the end of this clip, I'm just going to close in prayer. But friends, I want to say to you, if I've said something this morning that you don't agree with, that's fine. Respect me as your pastor. Go back to the Word. If you find something in the Word that disagrees with me, I'd love to talk to you. I'm not interested in tradition or history, those sorts of things. I'm interested in the Word of God from cover to cover. What does Jesus want to do? How does Jesus want to see people birthed biblically? Let's watch this clip together, because I think we have the opportunity to be part of the last great reformation.